Let's continue in worship. Let me pray. Dear Father, we do thank you for your presence in this body right now. We thank you for the reminder that worship is sometimes giving, sometimes serving, sometimes praising, but is in everything that we do. And that includes crying out to you in pain and anguish and misery. That's worship, because we're placing you above us and above all. In the name of the risen Christ, we pray. Amen. As we enter into this time, I want you to, during this time that I'm talking, that you are in communion with God at the same time, because he can pay attention to you and me at the same time. Confess your sins, give him your praises, tell him your fears, pretend like he's the most loving father there ever was, because it turns out he is. And he wants you to come to him and sit on his lap and talk to him. So let's do that now. Lord, I think of the people in this church that have taken falls and have hurt themselves and have suffered from pneumonia-like symptoms or have lost a loved one. I think of our friend Cindy Eaton as she's in your arms. And Lord, I thank you for your presence in this place we call Faith Community Church. When churches say that they're loving and hospitable and warm, that's one thing. But when this body of Christ that I have become a part of is that, I know that makes you smile. Lord, let us bring you glory and praise and honor in all the things that we do today and always. As we enter into this time of communion, let's remember the sacrifice that was paid. We love you. Amen. Communion is an opportunity for us to take the time to take a look. To look around. Look around you at the people of God who promise to love each other and serve the world. And so it's an opportunity to look back over the long history of God's faithfulness, especially in the life of Jesus, and to look forward to the feast that we're going to share in the kingdom of heaven. To look up, to think about Jesus and trust in him. And finally, to look within to see both our sin and our need for a Savior. Right? Communion is a remembrance of the sacrifice for our sin. It's an encounter with the risen Jesus. It's a feeding on him in faith. It's a communion with one another in this body, the Christ, the church. It's a looking forward to the day when he will come again. The night before he died, Jesus and his friends were having a special meal together. And Jesus took the bread and he broke it. He said, he gave it to his friends. He said, see, this my body is like this bread. It's going to break. Then he took the cup of wine. He said, this wine is like my blood. It will pour out. That's how God is going to rescue this whole world. My life will break and God's broken world will mend. My heart will tear apart and your hearts will heal. So whenever you eat and drink, remember me, Jesus says. Jesus knew it was time for him to leave the world. I'm not going to be with you for much longer, but I'm going to leave you a helper. So don't be afraid. So I welcome all of you, those that want to come to the table. This is an open table for anyone who wants to receive Jesus and be in communion with Jesus, to come and receive the elements and celebrate as we give thanks. I'm going to have the praise team come first, and then you can proceed after that. Jesus, what a gift that you've given us. Sometimes we need to float and be free with our thoughts, but there are other times that we need to be anchored in you. And communion, I see, is a way that does that. It brings us together as a body of Christ. It brings us closer to you. And it reminds us of whose we are. We cry out to you in times of trouble. We lift our voices in times of praise. But you are forever in our hearts, strengthened when we do this practice known as the Eucharist or Holy Communion or the Great Thanksgiving. Thank you for that gift. Be with us, Holy Spirit. Amen. Why do I do what I do? This study on David that we've been plowing through, we've talked about burying. Last week we started talking about the burying our emotions and what that meant and what happens when we do that, and that instead of looking at emotions as something that just is, we look at emotion as something that should drive us to do something. I think that leads us directly and perfectly into today. If you missed that one, I really encourage you to go back and give it a listen, because it's actually this is kind of a part two to that. But as a refresher, we said that we need to name and then share our emotions, because burying them, as we tend to do, does a lot of damage, and does damage to us and those around us. Burying our emotions can sabotage us. This week is, okay, and then what? Once you've realized you're angry about that loved one dying too young, or that you're still sad about that breakup, or you're fearful their company may be laying too many people off, including yourself. You've diffused the way it might make you lash out, run away, or isolate, but it doesn't go poof and disappear. It never does. The circumstance is still there. That doesn't change. The pain, the grief, the confusion you're experiencing is still here. I want to touch back on a Bible passage from that we read from last week, from 1 Samuel 30, when David and his army discovered that their women and children had been abducted and the city burned. We read that David and his men wept until they had no more strength left to weep. And his men were talking about killing him because they're so upset. And then there's a short little sentence at the end of that passage that says, "But David found strength in the Lord his God." Okay. Okay. That's a good Bible thing to say. How did that happen? How did David find strength in the Lord after all the members of his family and of his men's family were kidnapped and there's a desire to kill David because of it? That's not good enough of an answer. We've all been there, right? When somebody wants to kill us in our families. No, we haven't. That's not true. It doesn't say how he did that in the passage. It just moves on with the story. It'd be good to know some specifics, in my opinion. Wouldn't that be helpful as we navigate through the times that are difficult? Well, great news, we have a lot of details about how David did that. Because we basically have whole pages from his journal in the book of Psalms. Or at least the pages of his journal that he shared with everyone. Because a big chunk of the book of Psalms we have today are the songs David wrote and made public. And I think the answer to how he found strength in God is in there. Listen to some of the words. "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me, but let us exalt his name together." Doesn't sound too different from the words to some of the songs that we sing as praise songs, does it? Sounds pretty similar. Actually, we do have a modern worship song based on that psalm. "His praise will ever be on my lips." So maybe that was the secret. Maybe that's the answer. He put a smile on his face went to worship with other believers and sang praise songs like that, even when he was at his very lowest points, full of fear and sorrow. Well, as you heard Chianti say, no, that's not true. What if I told you that when David was working out what he felt about the toughest and most painful circumstances in his life, he was writing songs with these words: "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? And why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Anybody remember singing a praise song like that? Nope, you haven't. They don't sound like the songs we sing. And these are not the Bible verses we tend to see in cool backgrounds on Instagram, right? There are many other verses like this. They're from just two of many lament psalms written by David. And there are other laments in the book of Psalms written by other people too. If you're not familiar with that term lament, that sounds very churchy. Well, the dictionary definition of lament is a passionate display of grief or sorrow. And that's what we hear David doing when he writes things like this: "Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long?" But when we're looking at laments in the Bible, it's not only about putting words to our grief and sorrow. Biblical lament involves taking our grief, sorrow, confusion, questions, and even pain, and pouring it out to God. Naming it before God, sharing it with God. John Whitley is the director of worship at Calvin Institute. He puts it this way: lament is a response to the full range of problems in the human condition. Wow, that's powerful. Every emotion, every problem that you have, you can respond to it by lamenting. He goes on to say that the Psalms specifically name isolation, shame, despair, danger, physical impairment, and even death as a cause for lament. The kinds of things that cause our hearts to cry out to God. Why? Where are you? I believe that lament is a crucial piece of how David found his strength in God. Remember that verse a while back? Found his strength in God? I believe that's how he did it. In the midst of absolutely terrible circumstances. But it's interesting because he didn't just keep those laments in his private journal. He shared them with us. And the book of Psalms became the worship and prayer book of the people of Israel, which means that these laments were part of their worship community. It's still true for Jewish people today. And the early Christians used them in their worship too. But today, we just don't use them in our church services anymore. We might use some verses from one in a funeral occasionally, but mostly we kind of pretend they don't exist. There's been a lot of talk, and I've talked to Michael about this and other worship leaders about this, the database of worship songs. There are databases for worship songs, in case you didn't know. Yeah, that makes it sound so clinical, but there's no category of lament, which is kind of wild, right? Because around 40% of the book of Psalms are laments. Lament is actually the largest single category in the book of Psalms, the prayer in the songbook of Israel and the early church. But we don't even have a category for it. Michael is going to share one with us after the message today, Michael and the team. But he had to do some searching. You know, I mean, it's not. He didn't go through the list of lament songs, top 10. Yeah. So while I was preparing for this message, I felt like I stumbled onto a cold case. You know, we Ilsa and I love those shows. The case gets gone cold, and then somebody swoops in, and so that's me. I'm swooping in. Here we go. The case of the missing laments. And I wish I knew who the culprit was and is. I don't know who done it. But the facts of the case are that they were part of the worship and prayer life of David and of all the people of Israel. They were part of the prayer and worship life of the early Christian church. Somewhere along the way, they stopped being part of our worship and our prayer life. And now they're like a whole language that believers used to know that we don't know how to speak. I don't think I can overstate this. I think this has done some damage to us. I think this has even stunted us. I believe that we lost something very profound when we forgot how to lament. Because not only did we stop lamenting the way that believers used to, somehow we also picked up the idea that this place, this church, and even privately, we should only be thankful. We should only sing songs about the glory of God. We should only speak of God's goodness. And meanwhile, during that time, you bury your doubts, you bury your fears, you bury your anguish, and you bury your questions. Somehow, we came to believe that it's ungrateful or even sinful to express our pain to God, to cry out and ask why, or where are you? How long is this going to last? I don't ever remember anybody teaching me that. You? I bet you don't. But it's what you picked up in your lifetime of church. When we see so much lament in the Bible, I wonder, where did we get that idea from? Imagine that the person you love most in the world, whether it's a spouse or a parent or a best friend, never spoke to you. Think about this. Never spoke to you about their disappointments, their fears, their frustrations. When they had questions or confusion about why you did something they don't ask you, they just bottle those feelings up. Imagine they only ever said, I love you, you're great, I'm so thankful for you, and there's no one like you. And often they mean it. Gave the side idea also there. But sometimes their hearts are so full of anguish and pain, and when they keep that locked up tight, how can only praise words come out of their mouths? Wouldn't you go to say, I love you, and I want you to be able to fully be with me, be real with me, or this relationship is really not going to be what it should be. As long as you're bearing your pain, your questions and your fears, and never sharing those with me, we'll never grow any closer. Do you think that's possible? That's the way God feels about us? That God wants that same kind of emotional intimacy with us because that's how we grow closer to Him? We might tend to think, well, God knows everything, so He already knows I'm hurting. Why should I have to verbalize it? But think about the difference between you as an adult knowing that your child is sad about something and hearing them only tell you why they're sad in their own words. If we believe God wants a relationship with us and we want a relationship with God, one that's growing and one that's thriving, then it's the kind of emotional intimacy with God is crucial. By the way, on the topic of emotions, since we're spending 2 weeks on them, it's really terrible theology we've all absorbed, this idea that God only wants our gratitude and praise and we have to bury everything else. It's simply not what's shown in the Bible. We have to unlearn it. Because the whole of Scripture shows us over and over and over again that God gives us permission to pour out our pain, confusion, and questions out to Him. This gets to the very heart and character of God. If God only wanted to hear praises from us, why would it be that David, who wrote so many of the laments, be called a man after God's own heart? If God didn't want to hear laments from us, I don't think Psalm 88 would have made it out. It would have made the cut. Remember Samuel, the man who God directed to anoint Saul and then David as king? His grandson was one of David's ministers of music. He wrote Psalm 88, which ends with this: Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and I am in despair. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. Let's close in prayer. Just kidding. Seriously, though, Does that not remind you of like a Simon and Garfunkel song? That's in our Bibles. Darkness is my closest friend. We are very, very uncomfortable with passages like that. But if we believe that this is the inspired word of God, then we have to take it every bit as seriously as we do, "Your praise will ever be on my lips." I could keep quoting lament psalms at you, but really the ultimate permission, the ultimate glimpse into God's heart comes not in my examples, but from Jesus himself. Not just permission, he modeled this for us. Jesus lamented. The most significant place he laments is on the cross. From the cross, as he's dying, he doesn't toss out a platitude like, "I know God has a purpose in my pain." He doesn't say, "I'm in agony, but I claim victory over it. God is going to make everything good." No. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Here's the thing. For the Jewish people standing around that cross, who had practiced lament, heard him say those words, they knew it was a scripture. They knew it in a way that we do not. It was the same as hearing Jesus quote the entire psalm that verse is from, which is Psalm 22. We've mentioned it before. During Holy Week, it would be the equivalent today of singing a line from a very popular song. Like if I, you know, "Hello darkness, my old friend." You know, you could finish the words, you would know what I would be talking about. Quoting the first line was the same thing as doing the whole thing. because today we don't know it. We don't hear the whole thing when we hear Jesus say those words. Now, if we'd quoted from Psalm 23, we'd catch the reference. That one we even know and love. Some of us have memorized. Some of us sing songs about it. But Jesus did not say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," from the cross. That's significant. It's so intentional. He said the first line of a psalm of lament, actually one that David wrote, and the very next lines after, my God, why have you forsaken me, are, "My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Why are you so far from saving me from my cries of anguish?" In his deepest pain and agony, Jesus shows us that it's appropriate to lament. Are you convinced we have permission from God to do that by this point? I hope so. I pray so. Because as we live in times where there is so much to grieve in the headlines of our world, our country, our city, then personally in our own lives, I think we desperately and urgently need to relearn biblical lament. And that starts with relearning something the Jewish people and the early Christians understood, and that is that pouring out our deepest pain out to God is also worship. I think I need to say that again. Pouring our deepest pain and sorrow and confusion and cries for help and fear out to God is also worship. You know why? Because it means we trust God with everything that's going on in our hearts, in our minds. And that's ultimately, lament helps us remember that. See, biblical lament isn't just listing out the bad things that are happening in your life that you wish were different and asking God to, you know, "Hey, let's make this better." There's actually a little structure to it. Just like our songs today have scripture, like verse, chorus, structure, not scripture, structure, verse, chorus, and then maybe a bridge. Or a haiku has a structure of 5 syllables, 7 syllables, 5 syllables. Any English teachers in the crowd, you're welcome. I remembered that. Biblical lament has a structure too. Learning this is going to help us all better understand and even want to read the laments of the Bible instead of skipping them. And it's going to open up as a help for us when we're in the place of lament ourselves. Maybe you'll even want to start praying this like this for yourself. It's not always in this order, but mostly I believe they always have these four elements, and that's calling out to God, pouring out your lament, requesting deliverance, and then always end with a praise or expression of future trust. It's not saying, "Okay, I'm going to accept this, God." I'm going to say, "I know that you're going to be there with me." Sometimes that expression of trust is about as faint as can be. Sometimes I trust you. Just nearly whispered at the end, right? But it's still there. There may be times when we just don't have it in us, and Scripture gives us that permission too, right? It's also the beauty of making these part of our worship together, because when I can't get the words out, you can do it for me. We can believe for each other. In South Africa several years ago, some Christians offered a workshop on lament to some Zulu women who were who were part of an AIDS support group. They studied the Psalms of Lament for a few hours together, and then they gave the young people a chance to write laments of their own. This one was written by a young woman who was HIV positive as a result of an assault. And she says this: "Why me? What have I done to deserve this? Lord, what have I done to be rejected by you? Why have you turned your back on me? Why let my enemies celebrate my fall? Lord Almighty, I know you're a living God. You make things happen. Prove it to them. I will forever raise your name." That's a well-done lament. Lamenting like that, what does it require? It requires you to be 100% emotionally honest with God. There's no pretense here. There's no faking it till you make it thing. You've got to be more honest with him maybe than you ever have been. Practicing might start with simple things like this: "I'm so sad. I just don't understand why this happened." The bringing the when and the why, where are you and where and how long into your prayer vocabulary. Bring those into your vocabulary. And then if you're following the pattern of the gift that God has given us, we can move into the request for deliverance and then the expression of trust for what he's already done or will be doing. One of my favorite Old Testament theologians, and I don't have a lot of them, but this is one of them, Walter Brueggemann, says this: we should even practice lamenting the way things used to be. And that's just not complaining about that, because we do that a lot. I mean, I do that a lot. No, lamenting it, because otherwise we try to cling so tightly onto those past old ways that we can't have open hands to receive what God might be doing newly in the change. I'm going to get very personal here and try to hold it together emotionally. When our son Clayton passed, Ilsa was on a mission trip with my friend, several friends from our church, and one of them, I texted her the other day because I remember her telling me this story. Ilsa's a very strong woman. If you get to know her, you'll find that out. She's emotionally strong, physically strong for a little banny rooster. She's physically strong, but she's a very strong woman. When Clayton passed, I asked her several times, "Are you angry with God?" And she wasn't. She cried. She's a mom that lost her son. She cried. What I didn't know is that my friend Pam told me years later that there was one day that Ilsa went out to the lake and just yelled and cried out loud and screamed. She didn't know what she was doing, did she? In fact, she doesn't even remember it. That's why I'm glad I had a friend that told me that story. Ilsa lamented. Does she still grieve the loss of her son? Of course she does. But does she trust in what God is doing in our lives? Of course she does. Does she put on a happy face when she remembers the times that could have been with him? No. She doesn't fake it. But she also doesn't wallow in it and blame God for it. It's a perfect example of lament, and I thank you for indulging me. I'm proud of her. I'm proud of the woman that she is. In that case, I truly believe what we've been through, and we've been through a lot as a blended family, that we finally praise and trust God even after that horrible event. I can tell you that's where we are. And that's partly due to her strength, of course, but it's due to the presence of the Holy Spirit in her. Now, let me tell you a minor one. Recently, I've been frustrated that I physically can't do the things I used to do easily. Exercise hurts. Projects around the house are growing increasingly difficult. I just want to be the man I used to be, So I have, in preparing for this, I have lamented to God. I said, God, I don't expect you to make me a 20-year-old again. That would be awesome. But what I'd like is just to help me through this. You know, help me through this. I'm sort of mad about being creaky. You probably have one too, and it's a lot more serious than that. But I think it brought me joy to find something minor. Because we all have something we say, what? God, why? Why do you allow this to happen? Not just to me, but to the world. Pour it out. Request deliverance from it, and then praise or expression of future trust. Only good can come from Jesus' followers who know how to lament. Not just for our sake, but because when there's tragedy in the world that's beyond words, and there is and there will continue to be, we have something we know how to do to get beyond the platitudes. So we're going to try to close by doing this. This is unusual. And I'm guessing none of you have ever done a public expression of lament. And that's what we're going to do today. Maybe you have nothing to personally lament today, but I bet you can think of someone in your life you can lament for, or something happening in the world that you can to lament over. A lot of laments in the Psalms are actually communal laments. And we're going to do a responsive reading, prayer that uses Psalm 13 as its base. I'll read from the Psalm, and then you'll read the words that have been added as a response. Are you ready? Okay. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have some sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? How long will we ask, where is God? Because you seem silent. There is death, illness and violence in our lives and in our world. Look on me and answer, Lord my God, give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Revive our hearts. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. We remember what you have done and long to see you do it again. We lift our heads up and sing of your love. Be our rescue, God. Amen. So as a reminder, this Wednesday is Valentine's Day. It's also Ash Wednesday. Marks the beginning of Lent. And we'll start our Lenten Bible study that will actually conclude on Palm Sunday. Also interested in doing a little more study on lament or bringing lament into worship. South Wyoming campus of Cornerstone is doing an Ash Wednesday experience at 6:30 on that day. So bring your Valentine and lament. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this time with us today to remind us that your praise is always on our lips. So that, make no mistake about that. We'll never stop praising you. But we also know that we are supposed to be open and honest with you. Help us remind ourselves of the human relationships that we have that require that emotional intimacy, that require that deep authenticity of relationship. We cry out to you, knowing that you are there with us and for us. In Jesus' name, amen.